Howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here. Really excited to invite you to the 2021 EXO Marriage Conference at Home. It's awesome. Grace and I tune in to all of these events. We encourage those at our church to do the same. And this year, let's just be honest, you need to invest in your relationship. So here's the details. It's going to be live in Houston on February 12th and 13th. And this is to get you set up for an amazing Valentine's Day. Speaking will be the legend, the Godfather, Pastor Jimmy Evans, Dave and Ashley Willis, who always bring the fun, Dan Lim, Tim Ross, and so many more. And we just love to have you join us live or online. It is a live event, and we know that many of you can't travel, and this is a great time to just devote a little bit of energy toward your relationship. You can find all the details at exoathome.com, or you can just go to exomarriage.com. Again, that's exoathome.com or exomarriage.com. It's the biggest event of the year for marriage on planet Earth, and we want it to be a big blessing to you as well.
It's a give and take in marriage. We've both had those times where we've had to step out of our own hurt or blame shifting and just say, you know what? Ultimately, God wants our marriage to be unified. He wants us to feel like we belong to Him and then to each other. And then we have to talk about that and how to keep that from happening again.
And the good news in a marriage, sometimes it's like, well, I just don't love you right now, or I'm having a hard time loving you. The absolute wonderful mystery of Christianity is that we are not the source of the love that we give to our spouse. Well, howdy, I'm Mark.
I'm Grace.
And we're here with the Real Marriage Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. It's a great honor to have you, and we're here to help. And what we're doing now, we're pulling out a few scriptures and themes from the amazing, epic, world-changing book of Romans. It is the Mount Everest of the New Testament, and I've been preaching through it. Grace has been teaching the women at our church through it. We've been studying it together. We want to help you as a couple learn God's Word. So we've got a free, massive, massive study guide for you, Introduction Overview of Romans. And today, we're going to spend time in an incredible text that changed my whole life. It's amazing how God can use one scripture to literally change your whole life, your legacy, for generations to come.
And so, the living word of God.
Yep, the living and active word of God, says the pastor's wife. All right, why don't you read it, baby? It's Romans 1, 6 and 7. This is where Paul begins his relationship with the people at Rome, and it's a great place for us to begin our relationship with our spouse.
Yeah, Romans 1, 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the reason this is such a big deal to me, maybe tell them how we met in high school. Tell them how you bought me my first really nice Bible. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. You were pastor's daughter.
No, I was in sin to be dating you, but I was not walking closely with the Lord at the time. And I started to wonder if you were saved because you had some religious background, but I didn't know if you were saved or not. So I thought, well, I'll buy you a Bible because that's a good place to start. And even though I wasn't really researching my own Bible very much at the time, the Lord told me to give you one. So went and got you a really nice Bible, had your name put on it, and gave it to you for your graduation.
And then I went off to college, and I was hearing negative things about Jesus and Christianity in all my college classes. And I thought, I should probably figure out what I think for myself. Mm-hmm. So I sat down and started reading. And in the book of Romans, it was Romans 1. I don't know exactly when I got saved, but I know when I was aware that God had done something in my soul and changed my heart, and that was reading Romans 1, 6, and 7. So it's the closest thing I've got to a salvation verse, and everything kind of awakened there. And it says, and you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And something in that moment was just like, oh, that's me. Mm-hmm. God just called me to belong to Jesus. And I didn't have a crisis of faith. Mm-hmm. I was most likely to succeed in high school, student body president, four-year letterman, man of the year. I had scholarships, went off to college. I'm sitting in my dorm. Everything is fine. There's no crisis.
Successful from the world's view.
Yeah. I mean, for a kid who's 18 years old, mm-hmm. like it's going pretty good for me and mm-hmm. I'm healthy and everything's fine. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that I had this desperate sense of need or longing. It's just that Jesus is Lord, mm-hmm. whether I feel like I have a crisis or not.
Right.
And he just grabbed me.
Yep.
And in that, then shortly thereafter, I went on a men's retreat with a church. I got into a really good Bible teaching church, and God spoke to me audibly at the men's retreat, said to marry you, preach the Bible, train men, and plant churches. So those four things are what I've been doing since I was, I guess, then 19 years of age. And that's been our whole life in ministry. Mm-hmm. And it all started with you buying me a Bible. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, our question to you who are listening is, number one, do you have a good Bible? Mm. If they don't have a good Bible, what's a good Bible?
Well, there's a lot of good Bibles, but we like to use the ESV Study Bible word for word, and has great study notes to help explain some things and help you dig in a little further if there's some stuff that's hard to understand for you, and it's a great resource to have.
And so, like Grace said, the ESV is the English Standard Version. There's a lot of good translations. That's a word for word. That's the one that I preach out of, and I'm preaching through Romans in. If you want to tune in and join us, we'd love to have you. And a good study Bible. So do you have a good study Bible? Does your spouse have a good study Bible? If they don't, go get them a really nice Bible. Have a dead cow on the cover. Get their name put on it. Make it a real deal. And then the kids. Make sure that all of your kids, if you are parents, have an age-appropriate Bible for the kids. Yep. And for us, this was always a high priority. And honey, I just want to publicly honor and thank you, because I've been preaching the Bible publicly for 25 years, and it all started with you giving me a good Bible.
Well, that was the Lord prompting, so thank you, Jesus.
So out of that, five kids, you know, 30 years later, here we are back in Romans 1. And talk about the fact that Paul had a religion, but he didn't have a relationship with God.
Yeah, he obeyed all the laws of the Bible, but he didn't have a relationship where he was serving God. He was just doing religious acts. He was actually persecuting Christians, because he was a letter of the law guy, and that's what he did to persecute God's people. And
so is it possible to quote scriptures and not have God's heart?
Of course, yeah.
And I don't think that a lot of religious people know that. They're like, well, I'm quoting the Bible, I'm doing what God said. But if you don't have God's heart.
No, then it's a weapon instead of an open hand for a relationship.
And so he had a religion. What he needed was a relationship. Yeah. So the first thing we would say is we jump into Romans. Some of you need to ask the question, are you a religious person? Mm. Or do you really have a relationship with God? Do you know the scriptures, or do you know God? Because you can know the scriptures without knowing God. You can't know God without knowing the scriptures. But just because you know the scriptures doesn't mean you know God.
No, we see the Pharisees and Paul and a lot of people that quoted things and had everything, all their things lined up to look like they were really godly, but they were missing Jesus.
Well, and Paul says elsewhere that knowledge puffs up and love builds up.
Yep.
And so you just be very arrogant, very critical, very judgmental, very self-righteous, very non-relational, just, you know, kind of weaponize the Bible, use it, you know, as a means by which to just win arguments and shoot people.
Yeah.
Love builds up. So the whole point of the Bible is relational. And the whole book of Romans, this is where the theologians tend to miss it. And I do appreciate theology, is Romans 1 through 11 is about your relationship with God. 12 through 16 is about your relationship with others. And the whole point is the way God treats you with grace and love and forgiveness and mercy and compassion and patience is how you're supposed to treat others. And we would say starting with your spouse.
Yeah.
Because the gospel needs to start in that first relationship with you and your spouse. And what happens a lot of times is even Christians will come to books of the Bible, even great books like Romans, and they'll treat it like Paul treated the scripture before he met Jesus. Mm-hmm. They'll treat it all about theology to win arguments rather than relationship to win people.
Yeah. Yeah. And he says called to belong. That's relational. And that's how he treats us. That's how he's asking us to treat others. We should help others feel like they belong or should want to belong in a relationship with Jesus as well. Instead of it saying, oh yeah, I belong and get self-righteous, it should cause us to be humble that God plucked us up and says, I want you to be my child.
Well, and where Paul says, as you just quoted in Romans 1, you know, called by God, called to belong to God. Mm-hmm. Not to get super nerdy, but the original was written in Greek, and it's the same language that you would use to invite a friend to sit down and have a meal.
That's awesome.
And so think about date night as a couple. Mm-hmm. You're like, okay, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? You know, I'm going to look forward to this. We're going to plan for this. I'm going to be present for this. I'm not going to be on my phone. I'm going to focus on you and our relationship. Mm-hmm. That's the language of call to belong. Mm-hmm. And that Jesus offers this invitation into this warm, loving, intimate relationship, this friendship. Mm-hmm. And then in marriage, we're supposed to have a relationship with our spouse that follows the pattern, the precedent, the prototype of our relationship with Jesus. So just as Jesus called us to belong to him in marriage, we're calling the spouse to belong to us and to do life together with us. Mm-hmm. And so the question then would be, you know, how are you doing at inviting one another into this warm relationship? Mm-hmm. Because oftentimes in a marriage, especially when it's gotten cold or distant, they're sitting there thinking, well, as soon as you invite me.
Yeah, they're waiting.
They're both waiting. Mm-hmm. And then it gives a lot of time and opportunity for bitterness and, you know, the enemy to show up and to create a sense of loneliness and rejection.
We've definitely had this, and we were both kind of waiting for the other person to step out and make the other person feel loved. And you know, it's a give and take in marriage. We both, if you get to a place of resentment or working on bitterness, then whoever feels convicted to step out of it needs to step out of it and not just sit around and wait, because that's where the enemy wants you to continue to let that bitterness root grow deeper. And so we both had to do that, where it takes humility and you step forward and say, you know what? Either I've been wrong, or I'm feeling alone, or I don't feel like I belong. I feel like I'm an enemy. We've both had those times where we've had to step out of our own hurt or blame shifting and just say, you know what? Ultimately, God wants our marriage to be unified. He wants us to feel like we belong to him and then to each other. And then we have to talk about that and how to keep that from happening again.
So he says, you're called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he has four words, loved by God. There's one, called to be saints. Mm-hmm. There's another one. And then grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about these four words. The first one is, and this is the key to a relationship. So just to set the stage, the book of Romans, Paul is writing to people that he has not yet visited. He knows some of the people there, but so some of them he has a relationship with, some he doesn't have a relationship with. So what he's saying is, where do we start this relationship? He says we started with love, with hope. I see you as a saint, with grace and with peace. Mm. If Paul's going to start the relationship there, that's where the relationships that we have, starting with our spouse, need to start. So the first one he talks about is God's love. And what that is that's actively pursuing. Mm-hmm. And the good news in a marriage, sometimes it's like, well, I just don't love you right now, or I'm having a hard time loving you. The absolute wonderful mystery of Christianity is that we are not the source of the love that we give to our spouse. Mm. He's going to tell us later in Romans 5 that God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so we don't need to conjure up or create or manufacture or make the love to give our spouse. God is love. Mm-hmm. Love comes from God. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit brings God's love. And when he uses that language of Romans 5, he pours it into our heart. It's like a cup that's overflowing so that there's extra for others. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you would get your time with the Lord, you would then get the love you need to give to your spouse. And one of the things that I definitely did that was wrong, especially early in the marriage, and I could still fall back into this this habit, this tendency, rather than being with the Lord first to get my relational needs met, and then coming to you to pour his love into you, I go to you to meet my relational needs. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what we always say is a good spouse is still a bad Jesus.
Yeah.
A great spouse is still a bad Jesus. The best spouse is still a bad Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
And so he starts with love, and then he talks about called to be saints. So talk a little bit about what it means to be a saint from the perspective of the scriptures.
Well, it's for those of us who belong, we are saints because we're forgiven. We don't have that description of us anymore, of the fallen sinner that has no hope. We have hope in Christ, and we get to live by the power of the Holy Spirit as saints who have hope, and he gets to pour out, like just like you said, he pours his love, he pours all the fruit of the Spirit into us, and then we can walk as saints because that's our new identity when we are Jesus followers.
Howdy, Mark and Grace Driscoll here with the Real Marriage Podcast. We want to help you dig into God's Word and learn the amazing book of Romans. We've got a free study guide. We'd love to send it to you. Just text the word Romans to 31996. Again, that's just text the word Romans to the number 31996. So in our world, your identity is usually determined. What you do determines who you are. And so if you fail, you're a failure. Mm-hmm. If you succeed, you're successful. Mm-hmm. In the Bible, you do what you are. That ultimately, God creates an identity for you, and then your activity flows forth from your identity. For those of you that are listening to this, this will probably shock you. Christians are sinners. Christians are not perfect. But our primary identity is saint, not sinner. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of times, the New Testament refers to God's people as holy or righteous or saint. All of those are essentially synonymous. On only a few, if my memory serves me correct, maybe three occasions, the New Testament refers to a believer as a sinner, possibly. Most of those are in James, and those are all debated whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. The point is this, sin explains some of what you do, but it does not explain who you are. Mm-hmm. That your identity is consistent as saint, and that your activity is sometimes sinful. Mm-hmm. And so all of this is to say that when Paul speaks to the people in Rome, he's saying, I am calling out the best version of you.
Yeah.
I'm calling out how God sees you and how God will have you when he is finished with you, totally perfect, completely redeemed, and a saint.
Mm-hmm. And we're saints not because of our works. We're saints because of Christ's work for us. And so we don't have to walk around saying, yeah, didn't I do a great job on that? I'm such a saint. It's not about that. It's about Jesus dying on the cross so that he sees us through the lens of Christ dying for us, and then we get to be called saints.
Well, and so you mentioned that. We'll get nerdy theological for a moment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite scriptures, God made him who knew no sin to become sin. So Jesus takes our sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only does Jesus on the cross take our sin, he gives us his righteousness. Amen. And so now our legal standing before God is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Mm. And so here's the big idea. When you look at your spouse, look at who they are in Christ, look at who they will be when Christ is done perfecting them, and call out their future, don't call forth their past. Mm-hmm. Don't talk about who they used to be, talk about who they are and who they're going to be. Don't beat them up with their failures, build them up in their righteousness and in their sainthood. Mm-hmm. And sometimes even in Christian marriages, we think, well, I need to make sure they're aware of their sin. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, the Holy Spirit actually has nominated himself to convict us of sin. And if for some reason he sleeps in or takes a day off, Satan, the accuser of the children of God, is happy to step in and make sure it's taken care of. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we should never point out problems or difficulties or frustrations with our spouse, but it should be saying what you're doing is not who you are. Mm-hmm. Jesus saved you from that. He's changed you from that. I'm calling out the best version of you. Let's go forward.
Mm-hmm. God taught me how to pray differently in the midst of that, because you used to say in some of our arguments, you used to say, well, you just want me to be like you. And actually, I didn't want that because I don't want another me. But somehow in my confronting of different things with you, it seemed like I was just trying to make you like me to make things better, which wouldn't have made things better. So in that, God convicted me that I needed to be praying specifically, Lord, make him who you have him to be. and praying for what that looked like, and help me to encourage that and not discourage that. Help me not to, you know, worry what that might look like or not look like. I need to encourage the best in who God has you to be. And I want you to be praying for me in that way too. And then we can step out of the way and let God do the work that he does best by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how I had to learn to pray for you.
Well, and the truth is, you bring it up, I think it's a great insight. We usually just want our spouse to be like us, because then they wouldn't annoy us and they would think like us and act like us. And you know,
but I'm annoyed by me, so that doesn't necessarily.
Yeah, the universe can hardly handle one of me. We don't need two. But the goal is not to make your spouse like you, but to help your spouse become like who God created and redeemed and intends for them to be. What is the version of them that Jesus intends? That's what a saint is and does. So he says, you're called to belong. And then he talks, so it's this active pursuit is how we have a relationship. It's mutually pursuing, calling, texting, loving, investing in one another. It's mutual pursuit. And then it's love from God that we have to share. It's hope for the future. God does call us a saint. And then he talks about grace and peace. So your name is Grace. So you get to talk about grace.
Well, grace is blessings that you don't have to earn. And basically, like I just said, praying for your spouse, praying for yourself, that you'd give grace to yourself, because sometimes we're really hard on ourselves. But it's giving a blessing to someone that just like Jesus did, they may or may not deserve it, but we still give grace because God gave us grace. So we wouldn't be able to do that unless he gave it to us first. So again, it's an overflowing of his grace. There's not an end to God's grace. We can't overwhelm God with giving too much grace. He's a grace giver. He's generous with his grace. And so we need to be the same with our spouses and with ourselves. When our hearts are humble before the Lord, then God gives us grace. And when our spouses' hearts are humble, we need to give them grace and bless them with that grace and not harbor ill will or record of wrong against them.
Well, and sometimes grace looks like, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. Sometimes grace is like, you know what? I'm not even going to bring that up. I'm just going to let it go.
Yeah, pick your battles.
Sometimes grace is, you know what? That was a mess and I'm just going to fix it.
Yep.
And not rub your nose in it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes grace is generosity. Mm-hmm. Just, you know what? This is going to cost some money. So I didn't intend to do this, but in full disclosure, as we near the end of the episode, I did something to my Jeep this week.
Yeah, you broke the axle.
And the motor. Mm-hmm. So it's like a Groupon. You break one, you get the other for free. So I broke the motor for the third or fourth time. And I've got it doesn't have a ton of miles on it, but apparently those are hard miles. And so I broke the motor for the third or fourth time, broke the cam and some of the lifters and some of the rockers. And then the front end and the axle, I eviscerated it.
Yeah.
I mean, sad. I couldn't hardly get home. I could take left turns, but I can't take right turns. You know, something is profoundly broken when it only goes to the left. Mm-hmm. There's a little political comedy. And so in that, I came home and you were like, what happened to your Jeep? I was like, I broke the motor. I broke the axle. I broke the front end. And what did you say?
I said, well, we better get that figured out.
That was a lot of grace. How many wives, their husband would bring home what remains of his vehicle, and then I had mud all over the driveway, right?
Yeah.
Because I said, man, I gotta wash this. I got to at least hose the mud off it before I take it into the shop. Mm-hmm. And so then I dumped the mud all over the driveway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's just life with a Jeep.
And see, friends, if you want to know what grace looks like, her name is Grace. That's what it looks like. You didn't say anything mean. You didn't say, why do you keep driving it like that? You didn't say, how come you didn't get a Bradley fighting vehicle, which is what you really need? How much is this going to cost? None of that. You're just like, well, we better get that fixed. So the moral of the story is, men, go ahead and break your Jeep. And then ladies, put some grace on it. All right. So love and then hope, because God sees us as a saint. Grace. And then this results in peace. And this is an environment in the relationship, in the marriage, in the home, that is calm. Mm-hmm. It's not so stressful. It's not so anxious. It's not performance and perfection and duty and expectation and every day feeling like your performance review with middle management. Mm-hmm. What does an environment in marriage look like that is marked by peace for you as a woman?
I mean, there's been definitely seasons where I've felt a lot of anxiety, which is kind of the opposite of peace. And it felt like everything was a trigger instead of patience being surrounded all around me. And so I think for me, peace is, it surpasses understanding. It's an opportunity to have the Lord, well, he's already in control. So to remember that he's in control no matter what our circumstances. And it's not living in regret of your past or super fearful of the future, which, you know, it's important in every season to learn how to do that.
And you can go into certain homes and you could just sense there's a lack of peace in the environment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of criticism. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of
stress, just, anxiety.
Yeah, just no, a lot of times just no plan that can cause a lot of anxiety and lack of peace. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that contribute to that. And we allow those things to rob us of peace.
Well, and in a marriage, sometimes you're around a couple, you're like, that's just not a peaceful place to be. Mm-hmm. It's not fun. I just don't like being there. It's just, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. Yeah. And most people don't like those environments, but they don't understand, as he's saying here, you've got to pursue one another with love. You got to see the best in one another as saint. You got to put a lot of grace on everything. And the result, Paul says in Romans 1, 6, and 7, there's an environment of peace.
And it says it's from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want peace, that's where we go to get it.
Because the environment of heaven is one of peace. Mm-hmm. And when we live in according to God's will, we're inviting heaven down. When we don't, we're pulling the culture of hell up. And the culture of hell is isolation, not pursuing one another. It's hatred, bitterness rather than love. It's only talking about you as sinner with no hope of any change in your future. It's a lot of law and punishment and consequence rather than grace. And the result is an environment of anxiety and conflict and separation and frustration. Mm-hmm. And we want you to live heaven down, not hell up. And Paul tells us right there in Romans 1 and 6 how to do it. So we love you. Thanks for tuning in. If you'd love to join us and do a deep dive into Romans, we'd love to give you the free big study guide and help you go through this amazing book of the Bible, build a relationship with God and your spouse. We'll see you in the next episode. Well, howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here. Really excited to invite you to the 2021 EXO Marriage Conference at Home. It's awesome. Grace and I tune in to all of these events. We encourage those at our church to do the same. And this year, let's just be honest, you need to invest in your relationship. So here's the details. It's going to be live in Houston on February 12th and 13th. And this is to get you set up for an amazing Valentine's Day. Speaking will be the legend, the godfather, Pastor Jimmy Evans, Dave and Ashley Willis, who always bring the fun, Dan Lim, Tim Ross, and so many more. And we just love to have you join us live or online. It is a live event, and we know that many of you can't travel, and this is a great time to just devote a little bit of energy toward your relationship. You can find all the details at exoathome.com, or you can just go to exomarriage.com. Again, that's exoathome.com or exomarriage.com. It's the biggest event of the year for marriage on planet Earth, and we want it to be a big blessing to you as well.